Today's scripture reading is found in 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 18. And I'll be reading from the NIV. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if it was transitory, and if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Joe. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. And good morning, Trinity Church. So good to see you here this morning. Thank you for your presence and for your participation. And I'm excited that this is the first Sunday of our new series. The next 4 weeks, we'll be focusing on spiritual life. This is our discipleship series for this year. You heard us talk about it a couple weeks ago. Today, we're launching that. So I'm excited about what God has for us to learn and how He wants us to grow over these next few weeks together. And I just want to share some. I shared this with the first service, so I feel like I should share this with you. It's the kind of good news that we need to hear, we need to be getting excited about, because this past week, Mike Mendonca, one of our church participants here, was usually here at first service, but he leads our ministry to the homeless down in downtown Atlanta, so he's always leaving before the second service, so you may not even know him, but he was telling me right as I came in this morning, he said he went in to see his doctor this week, and you know how when you go in to see the doctor, usually you're focused on, you know, I got to ask these questions, I got to tell them this pain and that pain, and I got to get things fixed. It's what we need, you know. And in that moment, Mike felt led of the Lord to ask the doctor some questions and ask him not just about his physical health, but about his spiritual health. And this past week, in that moment, in that doctor's office, his primary care physician accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior through Mike's testimony. Yeah, that deserves a hand, I think. Praise the Lord. So, I mean, we just need to celebrate those moments when God moves us to speak of our faith, to speak of Him, and He's prepared that person and that heart to be ready to respond to Him, and that happened this week. So thankful for Mike's faithfulness and thankful for God's faithfulness in transforming a life. And Mike said he's already been texting the doctor back and forth. The doctor's been asking him, okay, what do I do? What's next? And he's sending him scripture passages and so on. So it's taking root. And so this we want to talk about this week too. How does, when we come to the gospel, we start a relationship with Christ, how does that take root? And so we're going to dive into that wholeheartedly this morning. All right, so let's pray and ask God to help us with that. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your presence with us as we've been singing about, and the reality, Lord, that you are right here in our midst, that your promise is that you are with us, you are in us, you are working among us. And So we're so thankful for that, to know that we're not left alone to do this life, this discipleship process, this spiritual walk is not alone. And so this morning, I pray that you would use this time to teach us, remind us, and motivate us, and encourage us in that walk so that we might grow more, so that we might be more like you. And Lord, I ask that you'd guard my words, help me to accurately, rightly communicate your word this morning, and that the power of your living word and the power of your living spirit would do that work of teaching us and changing us today. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Back in the 1980s, Amy Grant put out a song that was pretty, it's on one of her albums. I don't really know how popular it was. You may not have ever heard or remember it, and if you may know a lot of her other songs, she still sings and produces songs and albums today, but this one was kind of poking fun at our propensity to spiritual immaturity. And I'm not going to sing it for you this morning because that would not be fun itself. But the words are kind of fun. So, and I want you to just hear these a little bit and realize, well, you'll get the idea. The title is called Fat Little Baby. And so that explains why we didn't sing it as one of our worship songs this morning. But I think the words kind of help us remember what this is all about this morning. It says, I know a man, maybe you know him too. You never can tell. He might even be you. He knelt at the altar, and that was the end. He's saved, and that's all that matters to him. His spiritual tummy can't take too much. One day a week, he gets his spiritual lunch. On Sunday, he puts on his spiritual best and gives his language a spiritual rest. He's just a fat little baby. Wah, wah, wah. That's part of the song, it actually is. It's the backup singers do the wah, wah, wah. So he wants his bottle, and he doesn't mean maybe. He's sampled solid foods once or twice, but he says doctrine leaves him cold as ice. He's been baptized, sanctified, redeemed by the blood, but his daily devotions are stuck in the mud. He knows the books of the Bible in John 3:16. He's got the biggest King James you've ever seen. I've always wondered if he'll grow up someday. He's mama's boy, and he likes it that way. If you happen to see him, tell him I said, he'll never grow if he never gets fed. He's just a fat, fat, fat little baby. Now, lest you think this is just some songwriter having fun, poking fun at our spiritual immaturity, this actually, the idea of it, not the exact words, but the idea of it comes from the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 5, now it's not our main text, but I want to start with this because the writer of Hebrews is cruising along in chapter 5 of Hebrews, talking about these deep spiritual theological truths about the priesthood of Melchizedek and Christ's priesthood. And all of a sudden, the writer just stops in midstream, almost in mid-breath, and says this, Hebrews 5, 11 to 13. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear because you are no longer trying to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. And the writer goes on a few more verses and just basically is saying to the recipients of this letter, grow up. You just got to grow up spiritually. They apparently weren't taking that spiritual growth seriously. They were happy in their salvation and leaving it at that. They were content to just know they were going to heaven. And the writer is telling us, and God is telling us, that's not our call. He's called us to grow. He's called us to mature spiritually. His intent in our lives is to conform us to the image of Christ. That is spiritual development. But how does that happen? So that's what this series is all about. Now, last year, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, our discipleship series, D101, focused on the gospel. Specifically, what is the content of the gospel? What do you need to know to come to faith? And how do you help somebody else know how to come to faith? This year in D201, our focus over these next few weeks is going to be how do you grow your faith in Christ? Once you come to faith, how do you grow in that faith? What is God's work and His intent in us? And so as we start the series this morning, we're going to look at the very nature of spiritual growth, and we're going to look at the person who does that work of maturing in us, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit himself. Now, you've already heard the key passage for today, 2 Corinthians 3, 7-18. If you have your Bibles, please turn to that passage, have it open. We're going to look there and at a number of other passages, but we're going to see in this passage how Paul gives an explanation of how the glory of the new covenant supersedes the glory of the old covenant of the law. And he uses this fascinating metaphor of the veil of Moses. So if you heard that passage, as Joe was reading it, what is this all about? It goes back to Exodus 34. I encourage you, if you want to go back later on and read that, read Exodus 34 and you'll get the background of this. But essentially, remember the story, Moses goes up on the mountain. He receives God's law. He comes down with these stone tablets engraved by the hand of God. And he's been in the presence and the glory of God all these days so that the glory is actually literally shining from his face. And so the people see Moses and they're, you know, step back. What is this? They see this glow on his face. And they're afraid of it. Now, I don't know exactly what that looked like. Some artists have tried to give renditions of this, so here's one I pulled up on this picture. Now, I don't know that it was this bright. You know, you can't even see his features in this picture of it. And there's this aura, this circle all around him. I don't know if it was like that. But it was something extraordinary. And the people realized this is not just, you know, a sunburn on Moses' face. This is the glory of God that we're seeing. And so they step back. And so the text tells us that Moses put a veil over his face. Now, at first glance, you'd think, well, okay, the veil was to hide the brightness, so, and, you know, to get rid of that shine so that people would actually be able to listen to Moses. They wouldn't be afraid. But the writer of Hebrews tells us that there was another reason. Moses wore that veil because eventually that glow disappeared. And Moses didn't want the people to see that the glow, that the glory was fading. So he covered his face. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us here. And it's kind of like, okay, guys, we do this sometimes. You know when you wear a hat to cover the receding hairline? Moses was wearing a veil to cover the receding glory. Because he didn't want the people to be discouraged, like, oh man, Moses has lost his connection to God. There's no more glory. What are we going to do? So he covered his face with a veil. So Paul, the writer here, tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, now here's the spiritual lesson from this. Verses 7 to 11. So let me just take that first chunk, that first paragraph. He's saying essentially, the glory of the new covenant in Christ, brought by his Spirit, is greater than the old covenant of the law. The glory that was reflected on Moses' face is nothing compared to the glory that the Spirit shows us of Christ. It's kind of like if you'd only ever seen the moon, you could be impressed by the brightness of the moon in the sky, right? But if then you saw the sun, it's like, whoa, wait a minute, that's a whole different kind of glory, especially on a day like today. It's like, that is brightness, not the moon. That's nothing compared to the sun. And that's what he's saying. The old covenant, the old law, fades in comparison to the glory of the Son, of Jesus himself. And so he goes on in the next paragraph, verses 12 to 16, Paul is essentially saying that just like the veil that covered Moses' face, there was a spiritual veil covering the minds and hearts of those who believed that the old covenant, the law, was the only thing they needed. That was like a veil covering their hearts. And he's saying Jesus came to remove the veil and reveal a greater glory. That's his point in the next paragraph there. Jesus came to take away the veil, to reveal the greater glory of God. And so we, unlike Moses, who had to hide the fading glory, we can be bold in our faith because in Christ there is ever-increasing glory, not fading glory. That's the point Paul is making here. And so what is that ever-increasing glory? It's the image of Christ that's being formed in us. That's our spiritual formation. Not just a shiny reflection on your face like Moses had, but the brilliant glory of Jesus reflected in your character, your attitudes, your behaviors, your very life. That's what God intends for you. To shine the glory of Jesus by reflecting his image. So that's our focus this morning. We're going to come right to those last two verses of the passage that you heard read, and we're going to pull out three key principles. Let me give them to you up front, and then we'll go back and
and look at each one individually. The Spirit frees us for spiritual growth. That's what we're going to see first. He frees us. And then the Spirit fills us for spiritual growth. And then thirdly, the Spirit forms us for spiritual growth. So you really only have to remember those three key words. The Spirit frees us, He fills us, He forms us, and you've got the outline for this morning. So let's start with that first. The Spirit frees us for spiritual growth. Verse 17 of our passage. Paul says, Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, this verse has been used, kind of pulled out of context at a lot of different times and ways and places to kind of designate any and every kind of freedom that we might enjoy. And in some cases, maybe it applies, but the context here is very specific. Paul is saying here that the Old Testament law revealed just a part of God's glory, and that Jesus came to remove that spiritual veil so that people could see the fullness of God's glory. And so as God incarnate, Jesus could do that. He could reflect the full glory of God. That's what John says in John 1:14. We'll put that on the screen here for you. Familiar verse. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus came to this earth incarnate, the God-man, showing us the glory of God in all of its grace and in all of its truth. And so the freedom that Paul is talking about here is the freedom for change, the freedom for growth in Christ-likeness. We now can reflect the glory of God, the grace and the truth. That's now, that privilege now is given to us. There is freedom. Freedom now to grow in Christ. Let me try to show it to you this way. How many of you had a little goldfish, as a pet goldfish in a bowl, kind of like this, when you were a kid? And it's your hands. Okay. I had a number of these goldfish go through my childhood. They would not stay in their bowl. Consistently, the fish would jump, eventually, it would jump out of its bowl. And if I was there and saw it happen, I'd scoop the fish up, put back in the bowl. Stay, you need that water. You got to stay in the water. But the fish would jump out, and if I wasn't there, by the time I found the fish, it was gone. Now, I didn't know as a kid why the fish were jumping out of my little bowl, but I think now I figured it out. I did a little research on this, and maybe you've heard this idea that a goldfish will only grow to the size of its tank. So if you keep it in a little tiny tank, it stays little. You put it in a bigger tank, it grows bigger. But it's not just that. That's only part of the truth. The reality is that for a goldfish to grow like this one, it needs filtration, and it needs the right food, and it needs oxygen in the air, and it needs a 30-gallon tank. Yes, one goldfish needs a 30-gallon tank to grow. So this lady took her Subway sandwich, so you can see, I'm not sure why a Subway sandwich, but the goldfish is the size of a Subway sandwich. That's a big goldfish. Mine never grew to that size. They never lived long enough to grow to that size. But you got to have a big enough tank. You got to have the filtration. You got to have the air. Now I know why my fish jumped out. They were trying to find a bigger tank to jump into so they could grow. This is what the Spirit does for us. The Spirit gives us the freedom, the larger tank that we need. He brings the filtration system, as it were. We need that forgiveness, that cleansing of our sin. The Spirit does that work in us. The oxygen, the air that we need. And in many ways, this describes the Spirit's work in us. He gives us the freedom we need, the environment that we need, by His presence in our lives, so that we can grow spiritually the way God intended us to grow. He's the key to our spiritual growth. So let's walk next through a number of other passages. So here we're going to leave our key text, and we're going to go through a number of other passages for the second point to see how the Spirit does this. The Spirit fills us for spiritual growth. That's our second principle here. How does He do that? How does He do this work of filling us, of moving us into spiritual growth? So we can wrap up the Old Testament and the Spirit's work really in one concept, and that is, in the Old Testament, the Spirit was around, the Spirit was present, but the Spirit would come and go. The Spirit did not indwell God's people in the Old Testament like He does in the New. He would come for special occasions. The life of King David, you can see it. The Spirit comes and enables David to lead and to serve and to rule as king. But the Spirit would come and the Spirit would go. It's only when Jesus comes and promises to send the Spirit that then the Spirit comes and indwells God's people, comes to stay. Completely different role. So let's see how that unfolds in the New Testament. John 1:33, John the Baptist saw this coming. He's telling about the ministry of Jesus, and he says, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He sees this coming. He's not talking about the baptism he's doing, not water baptism. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus himself says then in John 14, he's promising his followers. He says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send the Spirit. He's going to be your teacher. He's going to be your counselor. He's going to be your advocate. So he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. And then it happens. Acts 1:5, Jesus is about to leave the earth, and he says to his followers, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what happened, right? At Pentecost, they're waiting. They're following Jesus' instructions. They are waiting. And the Holy Spirit comes on them, baptizes them. They are indwelt by God's Spirit in that moment at Pentecost. And then in Acts 2, now indwelt by God's Spirit, Peter preaches as he could never have preached before. He preaches to the crowds and he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So now he's saying, now what happened to us can happen to each of you if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we see throughout Acts in the New Testament. In the early church, each person comes to faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit comes on them, in them, to work in them. So then Paul describes it this way as he's writing later to the churches in Ephesians 1:13 and 14. He says, When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. I always love those verses. And Paul is saying, you know what? The moment you believed, God sent his Holy Spirit into you to seal you, to mark you, to guarantee that you belong to His, that you have His gift of salvation, His gift of eternal life. You belong to Him, and He's proven it by putting His Spirit in you. Man, what a great promise. But Paul says the other side is also true, Romans 8:9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Then if the Spirit is not at work in you, then you have not come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you know Jesus, then you have His Spirit. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul says it this way, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Not a reference to water baptism. Again, this is the baptism of the Spirit. Paul is saying that this happens to every believer, and when we are baptized by the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, we are in the body of Christ. Regardless of your background, Jew, Gentile, male, female, he says, it doesn't matter. When you come to Christ, you're given the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and He identifies you as belonging to God, belonging to God's family, on God's team, because you have His Spirit. It's kind of like getting to wear the jersey, the team. It marks you as being on that team. All right, I know we got a couple of Atlanta United fans down here, so I pulled a picture up for you guys. Atlanta United, our home team, they wear the same uniform. You can tell they're on this team by looking at the black and red stripes. You can see the shorts, the shirts, the socks. They got the uniform. Now, different names, different numbers, different positions on the field, but they're all on the same team, and you can tell it because of their jersey. Now, the goalie wears something different. I never understood that, but you guys have to explain that to me at some point here. But it's still the team uniform, even though it's a different color of the goalie. And essentially, the Holy Spirit is like the uniform. It's like, this is your shirt. This is your jersey. You wear this. You have Him because He marks you as being on God's team, in God's family. And He's a unifying factor because of that. That's the idea. God sent His Spirit to unify us. We have the same Spirit, no matter who we are. Every Christian has been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. That's what Paul is saying in this passage. So we are equal in Christ because we all have the same Spirit of Christ at work in us. That's Paul's whole point here. And we all have the same, not just the same Spirit, but the same amount of the Spirit. Now, see, I think there's some confusion in the greater Christian community at times because sometimes we talk as if some people, some Christians, have more of the Holy Spirit than other people. That's not at all what the Bible says, and not all what Paul says. He says, you've been given the same Spirit. You don't get a portion of Him. He doesn't divide Himself up like I have the Spirit's leg and I have one of His arm. No, the Spirit comes to dwell in you. And it's not like in the Old Testament where He comes and goes anymore. And again, the King James Version, some of you grew up on, where we use the term Holy Ghost, would kind of give that impression, right? Like, oh, wait, there He is. No, there He is. We don't know. He kind of shows up here, He shows up there. We're not. No. Paul says, He is in you. That's why we can sing what we sang. The presence is here because we know that. There's no guessing about that. If the Holy Spirit is in you, He is present and He is here. And that's why we also sang in one of those songs, is make me more aware of your presence. That's the issue. It's not that He's not here. We're just sometimes oblivious. We ignore His presence and His work. But the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity who enters your life at the moment of salvation and who stays with you as your helper for the rest of your life. That's His promise. That's God's promise. That's the guarantee. Maybe you've heard an explanation this way in terms of describing the Spirit's role. The Holy Spirit is not a power we get to use, but a person who wants to use us. Oh, I got the power of the Spirit, and I'm going to wield that power. And it's not for me to use Him. He wants to use me. He is God. I am not. So how do we do that? How do we put ourselves in a place to be used by God's Spirit so that He can do His work in us? Here's one more passage, Ephesians 5:18, where Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. This is the dynamic. We're indwelt. So wait a minute. If every believer has the Spirit, why does Paul say be filled with the Spirit? Well, what he's talking about here is our ongoing relationship to the Spirit. He indwells us. But we may not always be in the right relationship to Him. We might be ignoring Him. And so Paul contrasts this in this verse with being drunk. So it's talking about what controls us. So he says, do not be controlled by wine. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be controlled by that or any other substance. Be controlled by, filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's not about the power so much. It's not about the presence. He is all-powerful, and He is always present. The question is, are we submitting ourselves to His power and presence? Am I submitting myself to the authority and control of God's Spirit in my life? That's the question. So when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, he's saying, put yourself under the authority of my Spirit. Now, there's a lot of metaphors in Scripture, too, that help us with this. So you won't read the word filling a lot. That verse is very specific. But the way Paul often talks about it is in these terms. He'll say something like, be walked by the Spirit, or be led by the Spirit, or live by the Spirit. All those mean essentially the same thing. It means put yourself, yield yourself to the work of the Spirit in your life. Walk with Him. Let Him do His work. Follow Him. Live by Him. And as we do that, the Spirit brings growth. He produces fruit. He gives gifts. All the other things we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, if we get this right. This is why we have to start here this week. We have to be yielded to Him. It's a cooperative effort. It is a relationship because the Holy Spirit is a person. So He wants to work hand in hand with you, and He'll produce spiritual maturity. He will help you grow as you listen to Him, as you learn from Him, as you walk with Him, as you yield yourself to Him. Let me give you another metaphor to kind of hang this on. We've got a number of members of our church that are also members of a model yacht club over in Big Canoe. So now some of you are here, and this group has, I'm not sure why, but they have made me their honorary chaplain of the yacht club, which means I get to use the yacht club as an illustration in my sermon today. So I went out, was there the first one last fall of the blessing the boats, and there was the regatta, and Claude Dunlop was sailing her boat. It was already out there on the water, and she had the remote control in her hands, and she said, "I got to go do something. Pastor Jeff, take my boat." I'd never done this before. I didn't know. I'm playing with this, trying to figure it out. Where's the sail? Where's the rudder? And the thing is, if you've done any sailing, you know, whether a model boat or an actual sailboat, if the sail is not up and you don't have it set to the wind, you won't go anywhere, or you won't go where you want to go. As I played with that, as I learned how to get the sail where it could catch the wind and learn the rudder to get it pointed the right direction, the boat went where it was supposed to go. And see, this is the work of the Spirit. The wind is always there. The air is always there. The Spirit is always there. But we need to put our sail up. We need to put it in the wind, direct it toward the wind, listen to Him, yield to Him, and He does the work of moving us along in the direction we're supposed to go. The Spirit, the wind of the Spirit, and that's why I would say to you, and maybe it's a question for all of us, are you adjusting your life sails to catch the Spirit wind? We don't need to fear Him. We don't need to run from Him. We don't need to avoid Him. His goal, His work in our lives is to move us in the right direction. If we'll listen to Him, if we'll learn from Him, we can be filled with the wind of God's Spirit. But how do we do that? How does that happen? Let me give you just a few very specific, very simple instructions on this. Here's the first thing. It starts with confession. The heart has to be right. That filtration system, we need to be cleansed of our sin. God, forgive my sin. And in forgiveness, that opens up the door for the Spirit to come in and do His work. Starts with forgiveness. Getting in the right place, in the right position. Get the sail up. And then it's humbling ourselves. Now, that starts with forgiveness, with confession, but it moves on into say, I've got to yield my agenda to God's agenda. To say, God, I want Your way, not my way. The Spirit, I'm ready to learn from You and listen to You. That humility is what puts us in the right place to be filled with the Spirit. And then we must ask. Say, God, I'm asking You. I am yielding myself to You. I want to follow You. I'm submitting myself to You. That's an important prayer. If we don't pray that prayer, if we don't say that to Him, if we don't ask Him to be filling us and working in us, then we block the Spirit's work in our lives. But when we join the Spirit in His work, look what happens in verse 18. Last verse of our passage, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate, or the older NIV, and you'll see a text note at the bottom if you have an NIV in front of you, says reflect, so contemplate or reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I love this verse. In one verse, Paul has wrapped up so much, such a great explanation. And this is our third principle this morning. The Spirit forms us for spiritual growth. He frees us, and He fills us, and then He forms us. He does that work on us. And as we see the Lord's glory, because the veil has been lifted, the Spirit then transforms us into the image of Christ so that we can reflect that glory to the world. That's God's intent. That's His plan. And the Bible uses this idea of transformation or formation or conformity often to describe our spiritual growth and the change and the maturing process. So let me give you a few examples. Again, I'd encourage you, just jot these down to go back to later. Romans 8, 29. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. God has planned from the beginning. His design and His desire for you is that you be conformed to the image of Jesus. He wants you to grow up to be like Jesus. That's His desire, His plan for your life. Romans 12, 2. Jason spoke on this verse just a couple weeks ago. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the work of the Spirit too. He comes into our lives to do that work of changing our thinking so that we have the mind of Christ about everything. And then Galatians 4:19, Paul talks about his spiritual labor pains. So essentially he's saying, this is my ministry, this is my goal as I work with you, as I preach, as I teach. He says, I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That was his desire for everybody he ministered to. That's what I want to see. I want to see Christ formed in you. Which is why we call this process spiritual formation. For 17 years, I was the director of spiritual formation at Toccoa Falls College. It was my heart desire, it was my goal, and everything that I did to help those students who came through that college recognize what does it mean to be formed into the image of Christ. I wanted every student to grab a hold of that and desire that growth process, not just for while they were in school, but a process that would go on the rest of their lives. And that's what I want for me, that's what I want for you, that's what I want for Trinity Church too. That's spiritual formation. And here's the difference. Don't miss this. Salvation happens in a moment of faith. Formation takes a lifetime of faith. Salvation happens in a moment of faith. Formation takes a lifetime of faith. In other words, this is our call to walk daily by faith, by God's Spirit, so that we will grow more and more into the image of Jesus. And that's why the picture is so important. It's helpful because that gives us the target. It's Jesus himself. So if I keep my eyes on Jesus, I can see the character traits, the attitudes, the behaviors, all the things that I want formed in my life. I see it exemplified in the life of Jesus. You know, one of the best Christmas traditions is to pull out one, sometimes more. This year, I think there were two different 1,000-piece puzzles. So this one came out after the first one. And she puts these out on a table at our house, you know, starting maybe a month before Christmas. And then any unsuspecting person that comes, family or friends to visit, they're put to work on this puzzle on the table. And it's just part of the Christmas tradition. So this one was out on the table, and there's a picture of it spread out right at the beginning. This is a tough puzzle. I mean, you got parts of this tree, the green and the lights. That all looks the same. It looks the same as this. It looks the same as this. A puzzle like this, you don't take one look at the picture and set it aside and say, okay, let's get going on this puzzle. You'd have no idea what to do. Well, maybe you could get the flat pieces around the edge, but even that would be hard to remember. So what do you do with a puzzle like this? You keep this lid handy, right? So you keep looking back. What is that? And you look at the puzzle, and you look back at the picture, look back at the puzzle. That helps you find the colors, the shapes, the right place. Where do things go? You got to keep the image in front of you. This is what Paul is saying the image of Christ is the glory of God. Keep your eyes on that. Look at him. That's who you reflect. That's what you're supposed to look like. When you put the pieces together of your life, don't stop looking at the image. And that's the Holy Spirit's job, is to help us put the puzzle together. Now, this year, because this was such a tough puzzle, there came a point. Beth said, I could share this with you. It came a point where she was ready to give up on this. She got on the phone with her sister up in Canada, who also is a puzzler. And she was telling her, I think we're going to give up. We just can't get this one together. And her sister said, I would never give up on a puzzle. Well, that's all Beth needed to hear. It was like, we're not going to quit. We're keeping at this. And sure enough, she stayed at this puzzle until it was done. I think it was only her at the end to finally put those last pieces in place. See, there are going to be times, days, maybe you're in one of those modes right now, where you're going to want to give up on this puzzle of spiritual growth. You're going to say, it's not happening, it's not working, I don't know what to do next, I'm struggling, I'm sinning, I'm falling, I'm failing, and you're going to want to give up. So this morning, I'm Beth's sister on the phone with you, and I'm saying, don't give up. Don't quit. This is why the Spirit is in you. God gave you His Spirit, His presence within you to help you in those moments. He is not going to give up on you. He is not going to quit. He's not going to go away. He is there in you for this very purpose, for this very reason. He is going to keep putting the pieces in place to form you into the image of Jesus. So trust Him. Listen to Him. Learn from Him. Accept what He wants to do in your life. Don't give up. This is His work. This is His commitment. This is why His presence is so vital in our lives. This is His very job. It's the reason He dwells within you. So over the next few weeks of the series, we're going to look at God's Word to help us learn how to walk in the Spirit. Show looking at the fruit of the Spirit and God's work in us to develop fruit. We're going to look and learn about spiritual disciplines, ways we put ourselves in a place where we can be more yielded to the work of the Spirit. We're going to learn about the gifts of the Spirit, how He wants to do His work of ministry through us out to others. But it starts right here. Being yielded to the work of the Spirit in our lives. And know that it's not just about you. It's not just about me. This is not just an individual thing. It is very personal, but it's not individual, because the maturity or the immaturity of individuals then affects the whole body of Christ, the whole church. And when Paul talks about spiritual maturity, it's not just for the individual. He talks about it in the context of the whole body. Let me leave you with one other passage this morning, Ephesians 4. Paul says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every aspect, every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It's the body. It's the growth and the maturity of the body. So you need to be growing so that the body of Christ continues growing. Your maturity contributes to the maturity of the church. As you submit to the Spirit's work, others will be encouraged and motivated to submit to the Spirit's work in their life as well. The growth of one plant helps the whole garden grow. And as you put each piece in your puzzle, somebody else is going to be encouraged to put another piece in their puzzle. It's the process of spiritual formation. And it's our calling. And it's the very work that God's Spirit wants to do in our lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this morning we're thankful, so thankful that You did not leave us alone, that You fulfilled that promise to send Your Holy Spirit to indwell us, to be a constant presence working on us, motivating us, counseling us, encouraging us, pushing us, anything that we need, everything that we need, every day that we need it, every moment that we need it. Lord, thank You for that work of Your Spirit in us. Thank You that He is the seal, the guarantee, the promise, Your promise that You are never going to leave us or forsake us. And Lord, in those moments, and if we're facing those moments even right this moment, those moments of discouragement, of failure, of hurt, of pain, when we do not feel like we're reflecting the image of Jesus, Lord, I pray that You'd remind us of the Spirit's work. Help us to again confess our sin, to commit ourselves to You, to humble ourselves, to ask You to fill us afresh, fill us anew, work in us again. Help us set our sails to the wind of Your Spirit so that we can walk with You, live for You, serve You to the fullest of our capacity, so that ultimately You will be honored and Your body will grow and people in our world will see Your glory reflected in us. That is our prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen.